Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Lamentations? What a fun read. There's all kinds of ways to study the Bible. You can look at it historically. You can look at it geographically. You can look at it scientifically. You can look at it archaeologically, geographically. I mean, the Bible is about life.
Yes, it is.
And every component and aspect of life is revealed in the Scripture.
Yes, it is.
And when we get to the book of Lamentations, the writer, he used what is called a technique, a form of poetry, using an acrostic. And an acrostic is you take, the beginning of a sentence, and you might, like if we were doing it in English, it would start with A, verse 1, B, verse 2, C, verse 3, you would make an acrostic. This is written in a different language, and so the acrostic is much different when it gets translated, but it was done the way it was done for those people at that time so that it could be easily read. And a lot gets lost in us because we're just reading it as so many lines on a page. We're missing the beauty of the poetry and the heart of the poet. They wanted the folks at the time that this thing was written, they were conveying a message, and they wanted that message understood. And by making it poetry, it was much more acceptable or much more palatable for them. It's kind of like today, the songwriters get away with a lot more than just the people doing straight talk, right? It seems like if you put something in a song, you can say anything. Verse 1 sets the tone in history. Chapter 1 of Lamentations, verse 1. Ah, lonely is this city that once bustled with life. Cheer is empty. Like a widow, she is abandoned. And oh, so lonely. She who was a princess, great among the nations, has lost everything and been forced to serve as a slave. That's not a happy tune, is it? And I mean, you're hearing about the metaphor, the widow who's been abandoned, we think that's wrong, and she's lost everything, and that's wrong, and now she's been made a slave, and that's so wrong. Why is this happening? I mean, it just makes the blood kind of boil within you that somebody would be treated like this. Amen? Verse 5. Enemies of Jerusalem have gained the upper hand. Her foes prosper against her. Oh my gosh, now it's affected the whole city. Think of Jerusalem, think of the walled city of Jerusalem, and think of the enemies coming from all different directions. And the residents in the city think they're safe because they're behind these thick walls, high walls. Yeah? If you ever look at castles around Europe, you'll see they got these great big stone walls, and then what do you see? You see these little slits in the walls, right? You know what I'm saying? They're like little tiny windows. You know what they call those? Huh? They're called murder holes. Murder holes. Well, because it's hard for the enemy to shoot an arrow through this narrow little thing. But it's easy for you to shoot an arrow back. So the idea is, my castle is invincible because you can't really attack me and I can still attack you. Ha ha. The enemies figure out how this, they have a thing called, I can't pronounce it really well, my French is terrible, but it's like a trebuchet.
Close enough.
Huh?
Close enough.
Close enough?
Yes.
You know what a trebuchet is? It's this giant arm that they crank down, they put a huge stone in it or something they can light on fire or whatever, and they pull the pin and boom, it throws that wall, that ball of stone against the wall, and they break, you know? So the Jews got clever at one time in their life, and they escaped to the place called Masada, I think it is, up on a high hill. And nobody can get to me here because of this high hill. And they can stand up there and, you know, defend themselves. Ha ha, you know what the enemy did? The enemy just built a ramp. They just put enough dirt down that they could come right up. And the trap, I mean, this time, they didn't care about time. They're going to get them. When the enemy of God's people, when the enemies of God's people are given access to God's people, who is granting the access?
God.
Otherwise, the enemies of God are going to be destroyed. Right? So listen to this, verse 5. The Eternal One has caused her sorrow because of her rebellion. She acted against Him willfully again and again. Even her little ones are taken away. Now, this sounds, the falling of Jerusalem to Babylon, if you just read it in a historical context, it sounds so cruel. All these people, what do they got against the poor Jews? It was God that had something against the Jews. You with me? Because again and again and again, they had rejected Him. So He handed them over. One of the toughest verses in the entire Bible, if you're looking for something to sink your study into, is Hebrews chapter 6. And it goes something like this. It is impossible to restore again unto repentance those who have once tasted of the heavenly gift and then rejected Him, walked away. It's one thing if people that don't know God act wickedly, but it's really something when the people who do know God act wickedly. Amen? The people who don't know God act wickedly, and He uses their wickedness to try and get their attention so that they will call on Him and He can be their deliverer. And oftentimes, the most wicked acting people become the best praisers and prayers because they know what they've been saved from. I know folks like to rail against David because he did such horrible things. Killed a bunch of people, had affairs. I mean, David did some wicked things. But look how he prayed, and look how he came back to God. Look how he praised the Lord. Oh, my goodness. All of chapter 1 tells the story of God's judgment, and it was simply because they rejected Him. So, is this a story, folks, of a mean God who hates people?
No.
Or of a stubborn people who refuse to follow Him? I mean, I can see this guy as clear as day standing right back there from yesterday. He would take me on about this. He says, that's a mean, angry God, and blah, blah, blah. I say, well, really? When you read the Bible, you don't read about grace and redemption and restoration and healing and deliverance and salvation? You don't read about restoration and resurrection? What do you need? Jehovah Jireh, your provider? You don't read that? Why is it that we just want to read about judgment? Listen, right now, the airwaves around the planet are humming. The prophets are alive and well. Doom and gloom is being forecast again. Pay attention. Look at what all happens with the climate. Look at what's happening in all over, not just in America, but all over the place. We got chaos and we got zealots of every kind trying to, oh, and my goodness, people are predicting when Jesus is coming again. I know exactly when He's coming. I just don't know the date. I don't know the hour. And if he whispered into my ear and said, I'm coming, I bet he would finish the sentence with the word soon. We sang about it this morning. Jesus is coming soon.
Yes, he is.
Just saying it kind of gives you hope.
Amen.
Jesus is coming soon, not Kim Jong-un. Jesus is coming soon.
Yes. Yeah.
I'm not worried about climate change. Jesus is coming soon.
Yeah.
I'm not worried about the guys that take a knee at a football game. Jesus is coming soon.
Yeah.
So Lamentations continues with chapters 2 and 3. And the wailing and the complaint against God, remember, this is a poem, and the poet is laying it out there, and he does a good job. But look at chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Remember, we're trying to give answer now to the naysayers or the people that think God is all negative and mean-spirited, and he's a bloodthirsty God. All he wants to do is this. Look at what happens here in chapter 3. Verse 23. How enduring is God's loyal love? The eternal has inexhaustible compassion. How are you on the compassion scale? You know, if we rated compassion from 1 to 10, 10 being high compassion, you know, where would you fall? Well, now within your family, you're probably up there by 8 or 9. Maybe you're a rare 10. You got lots of compassion. Where's your compassion on, the New York bomber or the Las Vegas shooter?
Yeah.
I don't have any compassion for that screwed up man. Kill them all. I've got a friend, and you know his name, I won't mention it, but when we ever talk about this, he says, kill them all and let God sort it out. That's just the way he approaches things. He's a man's man. And yet sometimes I'm thinking, what kind of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ am I if I don't have any compassion for the lost?
That's right. Sinners.
Or the arrogant, or the enemy of God. This is big. And it says here that God has inexhaustible compassion.
Yes, he does. Amen.
Here they are, verse 23, every morning new. Your Bibles read a little differently, don't they? His mercies are everlasting and new every morning, right?
Amen.
Your faithfulness, God, is as broad as the day. Have courage, for the eternal is all that I will need. My soul boasts hope in God. Just wait. So for the discouraged, for the downcast, for the person who's going through something, say hope in God.
Amen.
Hope in God. The funeral yesterday was for a fellow 51 years old, I think, who just died of cancer. His body got, there's a name for it, but he didn't just have a tumor in one place. They said his body was just full of cancer. Just, he got eaten up from the inside. 51 years old, and we say that's wrong. That just shouldn't happen.
Yes.
Right?
Right.
Okay, I agree. It shouldn't happen. Just like Adam and Eve shouldn't have bit into that fruit.
Yes.
So what's my answer? My answer is to hope in God.
Yes.
I mean, I got things in my life that I can't fix. Do you?
Amen.
I have mountains that I have yet to figure out how to climb or conquer or do anything. I get the feeling powerless at times.
Amen.
Do you?
Amen.
Hope in God.
Amen.
Put your faith in the Lord God.
He's the answer. Amen.
I so vividly remember getting called into the ministry out of a life of business, and I said, no, I'm not going. 2 years later, God had whipped me and smacked me. And, you know, finally, I came to this. This is how mature I was in my faith. I said, okay, I'll go. I'll just go and fail and get it over with.
Yeah,
see, I had a life of sales, and the one thing I'm used to is rejection. Salesmen are used to it. Would you like to buy this? No. Okay. Would you like to buy this? No. Okay. You know, it's like, would you like Jesus? No. Okay. Would, you know, I've been trained in rejection. So I was going to go show God and everybody else, I'll just go fail. Well, 40 years later, I'm still working at it. Hope in God, church.
Amen.
Hope in Him and wait. Chapter 5, verse 19, I got to finish Lamentations. But you, eternal one, despite all this, you will abide and rule forever from generation to generation. Why then have you completely forgotten about us? I love this little saying because the guy is starting out, he's a man of faith here, and he's saying, okay, God, you're going to be there forever. You're eternal.
Yeah.
Right? So my question isn't about you. My question's about me.
Yeah.
Right? Why have you forgotten us? Why then have you completely forgotten about us? Why have you turned your back on us through so many dark days? We are so sorry and have suffered for it. Eternal one, God, take us back again. What is that called? Yeah, an invitation, a begging of God. Take us back again that we may be restored to you and you to us, just as it used to be.
Hallelujah.
I don't know if it's right. I don't know if this is just stuff theologians like to debate. But I kind of like the idea of living in the Garden of Eden. Walking with God in the cool of the day. I kind of think that the creator of everything had a plan. And that because he is all powerful, he is going to get his way.
Yes, he is.
And he wanted it to be a certain way. I happen to believe it's going to be the way he wants it to be.
Well, it's the end of the Bible. It's the end of the Bible. We end up in the Garden of Eden.
We do. And people want to know if there's dogs in heaven.
Amen.
Yes. Are there horses in heaven? We know at least four. I would like you to, next time you get the chance to read the book of Lamentations or debate it with someone or even be concerned about how Lamentations comes across because we think the writer was so sorrowful, read the end of it. Read the end of it. Lord, we've suffered because of our stupidity, and we're calling out to you again. You know, that's as close to an altar call as you get, really, in the Old Testament. Right? It's almost like God, the preacher, is saying to the people, come here. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you. Then we move to the book of Ezekiel, and these first 16 chapters of Ezekiel really set an interesting stage. He's a contemporary of Jeremiah. He probably wrote Ezekiel, Jeremiah, we're not sure. But he, that is, Ezekiel, is speaking to the Jews who are in exile. So if Jeremiah and Ezekiel are contemporaries, and if Ezekiel is speaking to the Jews in exile, where are they in exile?
Babylon.
Babylon, okay. And other places, but that's this. And where is Jeremiah? He's not in captivity with Babylon, Judah. He's with the people who have not been exiled, who have morphed into the other cultures, right? And so you've got one prophet of God talking about how you live among foreign people, and you got another prophet of God talking about how you live in captivity. You with me? Both of these messages are astoundingly good. But I was just trying to give you the emphasis of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has a vision of a restored Jerusalem. Now, okay, think about this. He's a prophet called of God. He's living in captivity in Babylon. His heart is broken because his city, Jerusalem, has been destroyed. But he's got faith. And he has a vision of Jerusalem being restored. If you have anything that's been lost, stolen, broken, ruined, destroyed, isn't it easy to kind of fantasize about what it would be like to be all back together again? Right? Humpty Dumpty. Right? You can't put Humpty back together again. He broke into too many pieces. No problem for God. I heard a thing on the news, on TV, National Geographic, I think it was. Anyway, have you been to the beach? Have you ever gone in the sand? Have you ever taken your shoes off and walked through the sand? Have you ever fallen down in the sand and gotten it in your teeth? Sand has a characteristic. There's a lot of it. But sand, let's start breaking it down. Sand isn't just this thing. It's a whole lot of individual things. What do we call them? Grains. Grains of sand. Do you think if you went to seaside and took a year, you could count the grains of sand?
No.
Just in seaside, how many grains of sand are there? Just on the beach in front of the Shiloh. That's a lot of sand. That's a lot of millions and billions of grains. Right?
Yeah.
So they took the Hubble telescope and they stared the Hubble telescope into a black spot of the heavens there. They aimed it at nothing. Why nothing? What do we call nothing? Black, dark, there's nothing there. And so they aimed the telescope at nothing. And they flip the switch, and Hubble begins to record what it sees. And at first it didn't see anything because there's nothing there. But then something weird started to happen. It started to fill up with stars and galaxies. And the mathematicians couldn't believe it. And the astronomers couldn't believe it. That's the place where there's nothing. And all the books have been written that here's this galaxy and here's that galaxy, but there's nothing there. Now the mathematicians have been calculating, there is so much there that it exceeds the grains of sand on planet Earth. Now, I don't know how big your brain is. Mine ain't that big. The grains of sand on planet Earth, there are more stars in just that. Folks, how big is your God? That didn't just go bang. There's not a bang big enough. I'm not really opposed to the Big Bang theory of our solar system. I'm really not opposed to it. My answer is God said,
bang.
Look at Ezekiel 1. I love verse 15. I think. As I observed the living creatures with their four faces, I saw a wheel on the ground next to each of them. And the wheels glittered like sun-kissed jewels. Have you been reading this? Ezekiel saw him standing in the middle of a wheel. God wrote about him in the book of seven seals. Do you know that old song?
Not that one.
You don't know that one?
Ezekiel saw a wheel over way in the middle of the air. That one I got.
Okay. Well, maybe in the next week we should do a couple of Ezekiel songs. God shows up to Ezekiel, and he's got this ministry to the captives in exile, and he just starts pouring vision out to him. And I know we like to debate the prophetic issues of Ezekiel and Daniel and all those things, and the scholars like to just argue about what all the timing is of the 70 weeks and blah, blah, blah. But how about you just take it for face value for once?
Yeah.
Ezekiel sees these images and these things. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, God shows up and speaks to him. Son of man, I am dispatching you to the people of Israel. They are a rebellious nation that lives in defiance of me. Mike, how would it be this afternoon while you're at home watching TV, the screen goes black, right? You get up, you can't find, there's no way, the TV is gone. So you sit down, you think, I'll read a book. And then the presence of God shows up, fills the TV, fills the whole room. And he says, Son of man, I have a ministry for you. Folks, would that get your attention?
I am.
You know, after you changed your clothes, you might... What was so special about Ezekiel? He was willing. Willing. At least he was listening. Right? And God shows up and he speaks to him and says, I got this special message for you. I want you to go tell these people that they've been rebellious. In chapter 3, he's told to eat the word of God. Remember, God writes this thing, has it on a scroll, and he hands the scroll. You know, it'd be like me folding up my notes here and handing them to Rex and saying, eat this. I mean, you'd have second thoughts about them.
Well, it's coming from you.
Yeah. But if it was coming from God, you'd comp right into it. There you go. He's told to eat the word of God and then go tell kind of what comes out of it. Son of man, eat what you find here. Consume the scroll you see before you. Then go and preach to the people of Israel. Is that message at all for today? I think it is. The little bulletin insert I read for you about kids today being shut down from being able to do Bible in school, some little kid is just trying to eat the word. And he's just trying to tell his classmates about what Jesus says. You know, Jesus loves me, I know, because the Bible tells me so. Oh my gosh. God knows the hearts of his people. Verse 11, chapter 3. Now go to your people, the exiles in Babylonia, and give them my message. Proclaim to them, quote, this is what the eternal Lord has to say. And it doesn't matter whether they listen or not. Oh my gosh. That is a warm scripture for all pastors or all preachers. Go preach the word. It doesn't matter whether they listen or not. Folks, I had a message today, but I lost half of them. They all went to sleep. Folks, I had a word for them the other day, and everybody got up and disappeared. It does, you know, what matters is if you're called to give a word, you give a word.
That's right, amen.
Right? Chapter 3, verse 19. But if you do forewarn a wicked person and give him my message, and yet he does not change his wicked thoughts or his actions, he will die as a result of his evil deeds. But you will have saved your own life by doing what I directed. In a way, this is a very problematic text, but in a way, it is so life-giving. What God says here, and again in chapters 33, when he's saying, look, I want you to go tell some people They need to basically change their ways, come back to me. They're wicked. You need to tell them to quit being wicked. And he says, now, if you don't warn them, they're going to die in their wickedness.
Yeah.
And I'm going to hold you accountable. What? I'm going to hold you accountable for not telling them. But wait a minute, God, they wouldn't listen to me. Doesn't matter whether they listen. But wait a minute, God, they don't like me. He doesn't care, does he? God doesn't care whether you're liked or not. He is saying, I'm calling you to go tell the wicked people to quit their wickedness. And if you tell them, it'll go well with you. Amen? Isn't this kind of like a parent raising a child? Are we in a lot? Oh my gosh, it worries me today that we give kids everything and all everything. Like now there's nothing is forbidden. You can't even say no to a child. You might hurt their self-esteem. What's another word for self-esteem? Huh? What's a biblical word for self-esteem? Pride. Pride goes before a... I know, I just got every psycho person upset with me, but... Ezekiel is saved by obeying God. And then there's words, lots of words. From here, we get up to chapter 8, and he has another vision. And this is 14 months later, and he says, the people are driving me away from my own sanctuary. Think of the heartbreak of this minister. And then God has a strange thing. Chapter 9, verse 6. Have you ever read about the mark of God? You've heard about the mark of the beast, haven't you?
Yeah.
God says, follow this man through the city and kill. Don't shed a single tear of compassion. Obliterate the old people, young people, even women and children. Slaughter them all. Okay. The guy in the back of the room would point out to me, this is a pretty mean guy. Right? God doesn't say, oh, but wait. But don't lay a finger on anyone with the mark on his forehead. You see, this business of coming to faith is kind of like getting a mark on the forehead. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you got everything all figured out, but it means you are protected. Remember, the Jews were told to have tassels. They were told to write things and put things in places. They were told to build stones of remembrance. Jesus said, do this to remember me. What God is wanting is for his presence and his life to be so important to you that it's always protecting you. Do you think God can read your mind?
Yes, he can.
11. Then the Spirit of the Eternal came over me and said to me, tell them this is what the Eternal has to say. Those may be your secret thoughts, people of Israel, but I know what's going on in your minds. Now, see, I don't say that this is a proof text that he can read your mind. He doesn't have to read it. He knows what's going on. Does he know that you're a weak person?
Amen.
Does he know that you are easily tempted? So what does he do with a weak, easily tempted person? He comes and says, let me live in you.
Yeah. Amen.
I say, God, I go out and I do the things I don't want to do.
Yeah.
There's no help for me. What can save me? And the writer of Romans says, there's no
condemnation
for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
What you can't do, God can do.
Yes, amen.
The strength you don't have, God has.
Yes, amen.
At the end of chapter 11, verse 19, there's good news. There's a remnant. Then the false prophets and the false prophecies start happening, and the Lord calls them out. In chapter 16, it's introduced the faithful husband, God, and the faithless wife is Jerusalem, another metaphor for how the people have been treating the Lord. And then here's a series of nations, and these are foreign terms to us, but I just want you to think of the map today. There's a map of the Holy Land behind me. And God uses the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Chaldeans, the Sumerians, and even Sodom to speak to his people. Who would he be using today? The Egyptians, the Syrians, the North Koreans. God is using his enemies to speak to the people of faith today. In chapter 16, he talks of a marriage made in heaven, of a marriage made with heaven. And then he sorrows because he says, but you trusted in your own way. One of the songs we sang was about the marriage, right? And I close with chapter 16, verse 60. But I will remember the covenant I made with you when you were young. And I will establish with you a new covenant, which will last forever. Had I had the opportunity to get through to that guy, I would have said, you know, everything you don't like about the old covenant, there it is. But God comes to make a new deal, which we call the new covenant. He died for you. He died for all the things you don't understand. Yeah. He died for all the arguments you got against him. Amen. He died for all the unfairness. And he died for you. Yeah. I think that's a pretty good news. Amen. Prophesied in the book of Ezekiel to a Jewish people who lived by covenant. There's going to be a new covenant. Hallelujah. People of the book, here we are, living in the new covenant. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for the breath you give us. Help us to use our breath, O God, to praise you and to share you with others. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. I had just enough. Okay, I know some of you are hoping my breath would go out 15 minutes ago, but hey, we have some refreshments to enjoy. I hope you can hang around. You're dismissed.